Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right, thank you. God bless you. You may be seated.
Wow.
Man, there's an energy in here, a joy in here. How many of you feel the joy of the Lord in this place? Pretty awesome. Of course, being around Pastor Dave, it's hard not to have the joy. That brother's full of the Spirit of God. We are really, really excited also to see Joseph and Tasha. Tasha was on our latest worship album. You know, y'all are blessed to have them, right? Man, they are good. And just to feel the genuineness of this room and the people in this room and you as people of God here at Vacaville, I just greet you from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the hub of the universe. Come on now. And we really, really are excited to have my assistant, Trey Childs. Trey, stand up, Trey. Let's give Trey a hand clap. And, you know, we're just hanging out with you guys, and I'm really going to take home a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, I was already videoing some stuff, and I texting Jonathan, and, you know, he told me, he said, Dad, you're not ready for the Father's House. He said, you're just not ready. I think this is his favorite place in the whole nation. Honestly, Jonathan goes all over the nation, but this is his favorite place. And I said, really? Vacaville? Come on now. Vacuum cleaner, what is that? And so he just really loved. Now I understand exactly. I mean, from the first moment of worship, I just felt the saturation of the Spirit of God. And having Stu G here is also a tremendous honor. What a blessing. You love Jesus? Wave at me if you love Jesus, everybody. Come on. Okay, well, let me, you know, just take a minute and tell you about myself. You know, I have six kids. Everybody say, help him, Lord. I have five boys and a girl. They're all grown. And five are married. And my youngest is at Christ for the Nations. They're all six in the ministry with us, which is a great blessing. The older you get, you know about that. And they're having grandkids like rabbits. Now, that's what's going on. I had two grandsons this last month. Jonathan has one coming in June, and a secret one may be coming the rest of the year, so I may have four grandkids this year. Come on now, somebody. I'm in multiplication. And our family, wow, the Lord is just moving. Jonathan took our church. My dad started our church in 1963. He and John Osteen were best friends, and then in 83, I became pastor, having been a missionary in Africa for several years. And then in 2011, my son Jonathan became pastor. You know, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So we celebrated 50 years as a church in 2013. My dad preached, I preached, Jonathan preached. So, you know, you're really relatively a young church, 18 years. And like America is relatively a young nation, but God is moving. When I drove into Vacaville and saw that building sitting out in the field, Dave didn't even have to tell me it was your building. I thought, that's it. That's it. Because of the location, you know, and I go all over the nation. You're the location that God has given you. Even if there is a hawk chasing a mouse out in that field or whatever. The location is just, I mean, I stood today in your building and cars were 100 yards away. I know they were breaking their necks to just see what is going on right there because, you know, God has positioned you. We have 80 acres on I-10 there in Baton Rouge. We put up three big crosses that are 15 stories high and people just, it's 100,000 people a day. And at Katrina, 900 of them pulled in. We took care of them for 3 months on our floors of our church. But I'm just telling you, strategic location is so impossible to find. And the Lord has given this to you. What is God up to? What is He preparing here? What's going to be happening here in the next 10 years? And the Lord just gave me, I believe, a word for you today. And I was just thinking about, you know, when I turned 60. I discovered that when you turn 60 and beyond, your muscles really start to shrink. 2% a year. Now, you don't know about that yet, Dave. But they shrink 2% a year. And the only hope of changing that pattern is stretching the muscles. You have to challenge them, or they're just going to shrink. You're just going to shrivel when you're 70, 80. There's not going to be much of you left. So I started working out last year. We have a little gym on our property, and you know, I started riding my bike over there, and I discovered the most difficult machine in the health club. You know what it is? It's the front door. That thing is so hard to get open. And, you know, angels don't carry me from my bed to the gym. I don't know about you. And I really, so even today in my hotel, you know, I stretch like this. I stretch my muscles and, you know, all that. And I've even gotten to the point, Lord, help me on this, that I can do that. You know, come on up, Dave. Are you ready? Come on. So I've learned, you know, the importance of stretching physically. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is stretching the muscle of your faith. Because your spirit has a muscle called faith. You know, years ago, we bought a Stretch Armstrong doll for our kids. Anybody remember that doll with a cheesy grin? And he had arms that would stretch out like rubber, about 6 feet. And what we're going to teach you tonight, now put your hands out in front of you like this. Okay, everybody, and we're going to stretch our faith, okay? So let's do that one more time, and I want to hear you say it. What are we doing tonight, Vacaville? We're going to stretch. Hey, now we're going to do it one more time. I want you to slap somebody that's sleeping next to you. What are we going to do in this church? We're going to come on, give Jesus a great hand clap if you believe it tonight. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and it challenges us. It changes us, and tonight these people are never going to be the same, Lord. I believe that. And I ask you to give a word to them that's going to challenge and is going to stretch their life into a completely different dimension, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. This is a little kind of a strange verse that I've never heard another sermon on. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know, spoke about giving and prosperity and all of those things. And he gets to 10. There's a little verse that refers back to 8 and 9, but it's talking in terms of our faith. And here's what he says. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope, this is Paul's hope, everything he pinned it all on this one hope, is that as your faith increases, that muscle increases in you. It never shrinks or shrivels. It always grows constantly through your life. As your faith increases, and I'm talking to you as an individual in Father's house, then it says our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Do you see the connection between the growth of your faith and the growth of this church's influence? You got to get that, because it's not about Pastor Dave. It's not about Joseph and Tasha and all the band and everybody that's around. It's really, really, really about the individuals that make up this powerful congregation and your muscle stretching. And when that happens, the overall influence, and that's what's about to happen in this church, the overall influence will be enlarged. And notice the final result of your muscles of faith stretching, the church's influence enlarging, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. That's what I love about this little message. Because I've found the chain of events that cause us to finish the Great Commission. The only thing that will finish the evangelization of the whole world is the stretching of the muscle of your faith. Your faith grows, the church's influence expands, and the church is enabled to preach the gospel in regions beyond. You know, I've been in all five continents a number of times since Jonathan took the church. I've been around the world twice in one trip, and I've just seen. I mean, God's moving everywhere. I know you don't have a chance to go there. Many of you don't. But you cannot believe what's happening. Do you know that every week since you were here Easter, last Saturday night, you know how many people have been born again around the world? 1.2 million new people have been saved. Every week, added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Dude, I'm telling you, the angels are working overtime just to add those names to the Book of Life. So you can't believe what I've seen. I saw one church building north of Lagos that literally seats a million people. The thing looks like 15 airport hangars put together. You stand on the road next to it, you cannot see the other end. It's over a kilometer long and half a kilometer wide, and a million seats, chairs, are under that building. The kingdom of God is growing. You say, well, I think, you know, it sounds to me like Islam is taking over the world. I just have to tell you, Islam is growing at 2.9% a year, just like Hinduism and Buddhism, same growth rate. Christianity is growing at 6.7% every year. We're growing 250% faster. So you gotta stretch your thinking a little bit, stretch your mind. And what I've discovered, here's an illustration that I'd like to give you that's going to stretch you. You know, years ago, I was getting ready to preach a message on missions, and the Lord put in my heart to just study how many lost people there are. I didn't even know. And I'm going to bring it up to date for this 2015. In the world, there's 7 billion people, a little bit more or less. 7 billion people. Out of that 7 billion, and by the way, that sounds like the national debt or something. I mean, you can't even get your arms around that many people. But out of that 7 billion, only 2 billion are Christian. 2 billion. Now, that's a lot of people, but that counts everybody. Front slid, back slid, cats, rats, everybody in the church. So you subtract 2 billion from 7 billion, what do you get? You get 5 billion unsaved people who are literally on their way to an eternity without God. That's the reality of where we sit today. I know some people are teaching there's no hell, there's no worry about it, don't worry about it. I like the little story about the little girl that went to school. She raised her hand to her unsaved biology teacher. She said, I learned this week that Jonah was swallowed by a whale in Sunday school. I learned that. She said, oh, we know a whale can't open its mouth. Its esophagus can't contain a human. On and on she went. The little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was swallowed by a whale. The biology teacher said, listen, you know, what if Jonah's in hell? The little girl raised her hand again and said, well, then you can ask him. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. But you know, the good news is not that there's a hell, but that you don't have to go there. And these 5 billion people, let me just give you an illustration. Okay, let's say that I start a line right here at the front of the church. And I'm gonna give you a picture, 5 billion people. If I take that line and it goes out the door into this parking lot, and there's not even a piece of paper between the people, how far would the line go, 5 billion people? I'm gonna blow your mind right now. You're in California. That line would go all the way across the United States of America to North Carolina from your church. But if I could bridge the Atlantic, it would go all the way over the Atlantic to France. Somebody in France could call the first person in line and say, hey, dude, I'm in the same line as you. It would go all the way over Russia, 8 time zones. If I could bridge the massive Pacific Ocean, which I've flown over many times, that line would cross the Pacific on that bridge, and really it would come in this exit over here, and the last person in line would shake hands with the first person in line. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But the line would go out the door a second time, circumnavigate the whole world, come back in this door twice, 3 times. 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, 35 times, 37 times. That line would circle the whole world. Now, that's how many 5 billion people is. So we got a huge, huge job ahead of us. But God is doing such great things in saving people and planting churches. I know one tribe in Indonesia I was just made aware of a couple of years ago. They live in trees 80 feet off the ground with no clothes, and they're totally backward. We have a number of radio stations in Indonesia, and they drop off little receivers on these islands, and the receiver only picks up one station. That's the gospel station. So this tribe got one receiver. A man listened to it. He got saved. He sent word to send someone to come tell him the gospel. One person flew for 2 hours, drove 12 hours, took a boat 6 hours, took a motorcycle 5 hours, and walked 5 hours to get to the first tree. There's a reason they call them unreached people groups. They're hard to reach. Well, now 11 churches have been planted in the tree people. They've come down out of those trees. They're getting saved everywhere. This is going on worldwide. The gospel is marching in a massive way, and you're a part of it. Give the Lord a hand if you thank God for that. So all I've done now, I've just set the stage. Why do I need to stretch my faith? I'm comfortable. I go to church. I love Pastor Dave. Everything's cool. I got my chair, got my parking place. Hopefully you have a parking place. So why do I need to stretch my faith? I'm challenging you, first of all, with how many people are left to accept the Lord. They got a few lost people in California, I think. Isn't that right? And a few in Vacaville. But here's three ways that I've used to stretch my faith, okay? And this comes from experience. I mean, the Lord helped us to give $63 million to missions in 28 years as a pastor. So this is not a doctrine for me. This is like reality. First thing I learned about stretching my faith and the muscle called faith is I stretch my faith with a need. My faith stretches whenever a need enters my life that I was not prepared for. You know, normally I don't have needs. I don't like a need. I like to have plenty of money in the bank. I like to have all my kids serving God. I like to be perfectly healthy. But you know, occasionally God allows something to slip through the fence that's going to challenge the muscle of my faith and require it to grow. You know, people that have never been sick probably don't even know where there's a verse on healing. They couldn't find one if they had to. But when you get sick, you're going to find every verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation about healing. And you're going to focus, and that muscle is going to grow. Your pastor would talk to you about that. He had a tremendous physical challenge. God brought him through it. What a great testimony. But a lot of people don't know any verses. One guy, you know, he was trying to find a verse because he'd never known one. So he just flipped his Bible open and pointed down, and it said Judas went out and hanged himself. That's not the way you study the Bible. He didn't like that verse, so he flipped it again. It said, "Go thou and do likewise." He really didn't like that one, so he flipped it a third time, and it said, "What thou doest, do quickly." So there's a better way to study the Bible, and you gotta, you know, when you have a need, trust me, you will begin to discover the Word of God on that situation. And that faith muscle will begin to grow. Now look at Jesus when he's about to feed the 5,000. The Bible says he already knew what he was going to do. But he turned to his disciples and he said, "You give them something to eat." Well, of course, Philip raised his hand and said, "Lord, you know, if we had a year's salary, we couldn't give every one of these men even one bite of food." I'm sure Jesus said, "Thank you, Philip, for that information." Andrew, of course, came forward with a little boy. And he said, "Lord, here's a little boy, and he's only got 5 little loaves and 2 sardines. But he said, is this enough to get started?" And what I'm showing you is a man who the need attracted the resources to meet that need and caused him ultimately really to be the source of the miracle that fed 5,000 people. I was in Australia with Jack Haynes years ago, and Jack was telling about a little boy in his church named Jackson. 6 years old. They do faith promises for missions. And Jackson Faith promised, 6 years old, $6,000 that year for missions. And, of course, Jack got Jackson's little card, and he thought, oh, that's cute, and he put it over on the side, you know, little boy. But in a year, that boy didn't accept money for his birthday, made Christmas cards on his own, sold candies, did all this stuff. You know how much money that little boy gave to missions that year? Over $6,000. And now it's $10,000. You know, whole churches don't give that much to missions in a year. And this little boy, by stretching his faith, did that. I remember the story in the Bible of the lady whose sons were about to be taken by the creditor. Her husband had died, and in those days, if your husband died and you left with debt, they took your kids. It would stop a lot of charging at the mall right now, I'm sure. But the Bible says, she said, what am I going to do? And he said, what do you have? She said, I have a little pot of oil. He said, that's perfect. That's enough to get started. He said, you go borrow vessels from your neighbors, put them all around your living room and start pouring. And she did, and she poured. It's like she hooked to the Alaska pipeline, man, when she started pouring, until finally she needed more vessels and not more oil. And she said, bring one more vessel. They said, we don't have any more. And the last vessel, when it reached to the very brim, it stopped flowing. That tells me that the distance you stretch your faith is going to be the supply that God gives in the miracle. Now, I'm talking to you about the power of a need. I know we don't like a need, but it can have a way of doing amazing things. Years ago, we had this need to build a dormitory in Kenya for pastors over in Nairobi. They come in, thousands of them, for training. And the dorm was going to cost about $150,000. Well, this guy in Mobile, Alabama, heard about the need, and he said, Lord, help me to get that money. Well, he owned an oil recycling business, and listen to what happened. He goes to a refinery one day, routine visit, and noticed a pipe was leaking oil. Just drip, you know, every few seconds, just one little drip. So he asked the guy that was with him, the superintendent, why don't you fix that leak? And the man said, we'd have to shut half of the refinery just to stop that leak. So it's not value productive for us to do that. He said, can I have that drip? The guy said, sure, no problem. It was just dripping on the ground. So he put a barrel under the drip and came every few days and changed it out because the barrel had completely filled. He sold the oil. He did this for months and months, and then he put a little bit of his own money with it. And do you know, that man in Mobile, Alabama, paid for the entire dormitory, $150,000 in Kenya, from a leaking pipe. How many of you believe God has a leaky pipe for you somewhere? Come on, give the Lord praise if you believe it. Yeah, you know, so the need attracts the resources. Okay, number two, you stretch your faith with a dream. Put that down. The need is going to happen to you whether you like it or not. God is going to allow needs to come into your life. It's going to stretch your faith. Some of you are going through some pretty horrific needs right now. It's okay, just relax. God's stretching your faith. He's preparing you for something great, something bigger. The second way that he stretches my faith is through a dream. Now, a dream or a vision, we could say, is almost the same thing. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, I'm still seeing visions. That's how I know I'm a young man. But for a lot of you, life has been rough. And what you've walked through in your marriage, in your business, and in your life, you've lost your dream. And that dream that you once thought, wow, my life can be an amazing dream. It can happen. This wonderful thing can happen. You're not even thinking about that anymore. You're trying to survive. And that survival ethic keeps the Holy Spirit from speaking to you something that will stretch your faith. You know, Dr. Cho is a dear friend of mine. He has that little tiny church in Seoul, Korea that has 750,000 people in it. And he had Parkinson's disease and really was dying in the hospital. The doctors called his family in, said, this is it. You know, it's over. And Dr. Cho said, Lord, why am I dying with this disease? I pray every day. And the Lord said these words to him. He said, I can't speak to you anymore. He said, why not, Lord? And the Lord said, it's because I only speak the language of dreams and visions. That's my language. and you're not receiving those dreams anymore. He said, forgive me, Lord. What do you want me to do? He said, I want you to plant 5,000 churches in Korea. He said, I'll do it, Lord. And you know, God healed him. This was really a miracle. He's now planted those 5,000 churches. The last I heard, he spoke to 1 million people in India. So his dream brought his miracle back. Now, I'm talking to you about this because only the Lord can give you this supernatural dream, and only the Lord can fulfill it. I had a dream once. I'm going to illustrate it with this story. I had a dream to pay for a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. And y'all know who Brother Bonnke is. He's now doing crusades in America, but he does most of his work in Africa. And I was in Africa. I always wanted to pay for one of those crusades. I sent him an email. How much does a crusade cost? Brother Bonnke emailed me a very meticulous budget, the way he is, German. And it was almost $1 million. Half of that was for follow-up booklets, just to print them. But $1 million. I got that email. I thought, oh, Lord, even God didn't have that much money, I don't think. So I get up and I tell my church about my dream. You know, I thought it'd be $80,000, Pastor Dave, $100,000. You know, we'd save the money. We could handle that. But when he said $1 million, I thought, Lord, there's no way. Well, I shared with the church, if you happen to have $1 million and you cough and it falls out of your pocket, we'll pay for that crusade. And everybody laughed except one young man in the back of the church. And he later told me that he lifted both of his hands at that moment and said, Father, if you'll give me that $1 million, I'll pay for that crusade. Well, several weeks went by, and his company approached him, called him in an office, a national investment company, and they said, we've selected you out of everybody in America to lead a huge investment pledge drive for our company, and if you can raise this amount of money, which was unbelievable amount, in 1 year we'll give you any bonus that you want, if you'll accept the challenge. He said, I accept the challenge, and I know what bonus I want. I want $1 million. The guy laughed at him. He said, for what? He said, I want to pay for a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. The guy said, well, you'll never achieve it anyway, so whatever parts your hair, I mean, that's cool. No problem. Well, you know what? About a year went by, he tapped me on the shoulder in my church. And I greeted him, and he said, I got the money. I said, what money? I didn't even remember what he was talking about. He said, the Bonnke crusade money. I have it. Who do we make the check out to? I said, are you joking? He said, no, I accomplished this goal, and I got $1 million check. And so he and I flew to West Palm Beach, found Brother Bonnke in a home there, and put $1 million in his hand. Amen. And Bonnke said, would you like to go to the crusade? I said, oh, yes. Yeah. So about 10 of us, 11 of us went. And what I saw in those 5 nights, those 500,000 people standing in the jungle of Africa where they had cleared out, they walked for hours and stood 5 hours. There's no chairs. They stand for 5 hours in the meeting. And what I observed on Tuesday night, 9 blind people were healed. One of them, 38 years old, his whole family was there, and he chased Brother Bonnke all around the stage. And we just cried and cried. But you know how many people got saved in those 5 nights? 1.1 million people got born again. Come on now, let's give God praise for that. Isn't that, hey, listen to me. That all happened from a bonus. A bonus. He got 1 million souls saved with a bonus. Now, what I'm trying to show you that really, God, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. He's looking for someone who will stretch their faith wide. He's not reluctant to save the world. He's ambitious to save the world. Number three, you stretch your faith with a seed. First, with a need. That's going to happen to you whether you like it or not. And you're going to have to come through that, and your faith is going to be bigger. Then you stretch it with a dream. That's more proactive. That's more intentional. You say, God, give me a dream that's much bigger than me, and only you can accomplish it. And then you watch God do it, and man, your faith just stretches out the roof. But here's the last one. You stretch your faith with a seed. Here's a great definition of a seed. A seed is your dream in capsule form. That's what it is. You take what God shows you to do and you encapsulate that inside an action, something. Something you do for somebody else that costs you something, time, talent, resources, something. Because a seed is something that you plant and you could have had yourself. Now, one thing I learned about seeds is they're really not meant to be eaten. Try eating you a peach seed. See how that works out for you. It's just going to pass through your body. It's not meant to be eaten. It's meant to be planted. And God gives you resources every now and then that He wants you to plant and cause there to be a huge increase. I was in Mexico about 3 years ago, November 2012, about 2.5 years ago. And I'm at this conference in Monterey, very dangerous, a lot of kidnappings going on. I don't know why I got there. I noticed the plane was empty as I was flying down there. But I'm preaching at this big missions conference, and a couple got up to testify. Now, follow this little story. It's going to show you how a seed works. I'm in the crowd, and this couple, they fascinated me because the woman, the pastor's wife, was a former prostitute in Amsterdam. She was in the red light district in Amsterdam, and a Mexican missionary led her to the Lord. She got discipled. They sent her home to Puerto Rico. She began to serve the Lord in a church and met a pastor and ended up marrying a pastor. And I'm sitting there thinking, that is awesome. I mean, prostitute becomes a pastor's wife. I don't know what it was. It touched me. And suddenly the Lord spoke to me. An amount of money that I should give them for a car. And it was, for me, it was a significant sum. Then the Lord rarely speaks to me things like that. But this amount comes to me, and He said, I want you to give that toward a car for that couple. Well, the first thing I said is, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name. But I discovered that the devil never tells me something good to do for anybody. And then I thought, well, Melanie's not here. I was down there, you know, somebody else. My wife was not with me, you know. I'm the head, but she's the neck that turns the head. Come on now, you know what I mean. So I thought, well, she's not here. I can't ask her about that. I mean, golly, you know, she's not here. And the Lord said, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you I want you to give that seed toward that couple. Well, I wrestled around with the Lord a little while, and then I just gave up. I wrote out this check. I put it in the envelope. I go to them after service. I said, do y'all need a car? I was just checking. If they said, no, we don't, I go, oh, God, it's awesome. So they both dropped their head. They began to weep. They said, we have ministry in the mountains. We can't get up to our people. We don't have a vehicle. I said, well, I can't give you a whole car, man. And by the way, nobody forces me to give. You can try for 30 minutes to motivate me, manipulate me. It ain't going to work on me. I just don't move. But when God speaks to me, it's different. And so I said, here's a little seed toward that car. I didn't think any more about it, Pastor Dave. That was it. I get home a couple of days later. I went to the dentist. I had lost a crown eating Mexican food there in Monterey. And I'm crowned with many crowns. I don't know about you. So the dentist is replacing it. He's in there fitting it. You know, it's going to cost me $500. I paid half of it already. He's got a little plaque on the wall. He's a Christian dentist. And every Christian dentist should have it. It's from Psalm 81 in verse 10. It says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So he walks in, he said, hey, Merry Christmas. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I just checked your insurance. They cover 50% of any crown that you lose. Just $250. He said, Merry Christmas. I thought, wow, that's awesome. I had the check for the balance in my pocket. So I'm driving home, and I thought, that was all. Where'd that come from? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you pleased me in Mexico when you gave that seed to that couple. He said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven on you, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing like you've never known. Now, I'm just driving home from Zachary to Baker. Well, in 60 days, 40 times the amount I gave to that couple came to my wife and I. From the most unexpected, outlandish sources I could even describe. And God is not a celestial slot machine. We don't put something in, pull the handle, and expect all this to come out. I wasn't expecting anything. I just obeying the Lord. But it went on all that year of 2012. It was the greatest financial year we've ever had in our whole lives. And the Lord said, it all happened when you obeyed me that night with that seed. So actually, I came to Vacaville looking for a place to plant another seed. Anybody need a seed in their life? Oh, okay, yeah. But it's no longer an affront to me when God speaks to me. Man, I'm telling you what I learned in that. So we got a need, we got a dream, we got a seed. Now let me just talk to you last couple minutes here. Just about how important it is for you to realize Jesus' love for these 37 lines of people. I was at ORU in a professor's classroom. He's talking about missions. And he was talking about a tribe in Tibet. This tribe is so high in the Himalaya Mountains that it can only be reached by a military helicopter. And the guy said in the classroom, isn't it a shame we'll never get to them because nobody can afford to buy one of those military helicopters? They're $5, $6, $7 million. And I'm listening to him. I'm a student at ORU. And the Lord, all of a sudden, I just didn't see anybody else in the room. And I saw the cross. I saw Jesus hanging there. His head was swollen twice the size of a human head from the beatings. And he was crying on the cross. And he was crying out to his Father, where are you, my Father, where are you? You've abandoned me. I believe that dialogue went on for a number of hours on the cross. And the Father said, listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he said to me. All those hours as I had to turn my back and refuse to assist him as he paid for the sins of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. He said he shed his blood every drop until only water came out. And then he said this to me. I've never been the same. He said, if I would suffer that much that afternoon watching my son die to pay for the sins of the whole world, why would I not give you a little money to go tell somebody that he did that for? Why would I not? And something changed in me. And I realize that if I need a ship, if I need a plane, if I need anything, if I need a military helicopter to reach an unreached tribe in the top of the world in Tibet, that's God's business. All he's looking for is for somebody like you and me who will stretch our faith and say, I believe you, Lord. You know, I'm looking at that building and I'm looking at where you are right now. God has given this man a $1 million vision. He must intend to bless the people in the pews with the resources to fulfill that vision. You agree with that?
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.